Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. I know I have said this in every lesson, but I want to remind you where we are in our study of the Word of God. Because in these years and in these months that I've been on the radio here, I have covered a number of different sections of the New Testament. We've covered John, we've covered Romans, we've covered 1 and 2 Corinthians, and a number of other books of the New Testament. But now we're concentrating our study on these general epistles, the books of James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and the book of Jude. Now these are rather long studies, and I hope you're very patient as we go through these studies together. We're now in 2 Peter. We've studied the book of James, we've studied the book of 1 Peter, and now we're just finishing, in fact, we just have finished, the first chapter of 2 Peter. Now, I noted in the beginning of the study of 2 Peter that 2 Peter is dealing with standing fast in the true knowledge of God, standing fast in the true knowledge of God. And so we had an introduction in verse 1 of chapter 1. And then the first main section had to do with what is the nature of the true knowledge of God. And I want to emphasize this with you again. I don't want to go back into that teaching because we've covered it already, but I want to emphasize this truth. And that is that when we stand in our faith, we're standing upon sure foundations. We're standing upon the Word of God itself. In other words, I can speak with authority as a Christian. Not just as a Bible teacher, but as a Christian, I can speak with authority and say, my salvation is based upon the Word of God itself. I know that I'm saved, not because of what men might say, no matter what my church might say or anybody else outside my church might say, but I'm saved and I stand in the Lord Jesus by the Word of God itself. This is the true knowledge of God. We stand on the Word of God. We take its truth without compromise, without change. We accept its truth exactly as it's being taught in the Word of God, and we stand on it, and we know that our faith is sure, and that we have eternal life, and even the lives we live in this world are going to be guarded and blessed by God. So in verses 2 to 21 of chapter 1, we talked about the nature of the true knowledge of God. And this comes down to the very end of the chapter. Now, in the last lesson, we were talking about the inspiration of the Word of God. And this is a word. It's very important for us to understand. When God gave His Word, He inspired men what to write down. He told them exactly what to write down. Whether it's Moses writing the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, who had never lived in the days of Adam, never lived in the days of Noah, and yet had perfect knowledge of exactly what happened to these men and in their lives. Whether it's those five books, or whether it's any other part of the Old Testament, or any part of the New Testament, every part of the Bible is given by inspiration of God. It is part of the Word of God, in other words, and God has given it. We can absolutely trust it and depend upon it. We talked about this as we studied from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then, of course, from 2 Peter chapter 1, the end of the chapter. We talked about the fact that not only the other books of the Bible, but also the writings of all of the New Testament writers were also inspired by God. How could the four gospel writers, for instance, write down the life of Jesus so that there's no conflict in anything they wrote down? They each wrote from a slightly different standpoint, a different phase of his life, but nevertheless, everything they say is in agreement with everything that every other gospel writer wrote down. There is Matthew and Mark and Luke and John do not contradict each other in any way. They're simply writing down exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to write down. Now, I pointed out in our last lesson, and let me just review this for a moment with you, and then I'll quickly go on. I want to review again with you the truth that there are now no new revelations from God. Whenever you hear a false teacher from a cult group come to you, and they want to sell you some of the books of their founder, and there's one that has three books, and another that may have another book, and they're all written by people. And they say, well, these are revelations from God. No, they're speaking falsehood. These are false cults. They're not to be believed. Their books are not to be bought or received. Even if they want to offer these books to you free, you don't accept them. We are taught in the Scriptures, don't let them into your house. Don't wish them a blessing. Simply turn away from them because they're false teachers. So when we come to the Word of God, we have inspiration. Now, we Christians need the help of God in understanding His written Word. There will be no new revelations, but we need illumination by the Holy Spirit. So whenever I study the Word of God, I remember I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not only did He save me and regenerate me, but He also indwells me and has many ministries in me, and one of them is to teach me the Word of God, to illuminate my heart. The Lord Jesus spoke of this. He spoke, in fact, of 10 different ministries of the Spirit when He spoke in John 14, 15, and 16. And one of them is this illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And so when we Christians sit down to read and meditate on the Word of God, it is perfectly right for us to pray that God, by His Spirit, will illuminate our hearts concerning His Word. Now, I want to leave chapter 1, but I just want to review this very briefly with you. When we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 22, we find here a discussion concerning attacks on the true knowledge of God. And there are attacks going on, not only in that day, but continually there are attacks going on. I want to begin reading with chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. I underline that word among in my Bible. Even as there will be false prophets among you, or false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation does not slumber. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered in them the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashen, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after them should live ungodly. Now he goes on. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now this is a rather long passage of Scripture, but I've read just a few verses down to verse 9. Now, this second part, the first part had to do with the idea of the nature of the true knowledge of God. But the second part, beginning with chapter 2, verse 1, begins the attacks on the true knowledge of God. Satan hates the truth concerning the Lord. He hates the Lord Himself. We are thankful that we have the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives to overcome His teaching and His attempts to beguile us, to lead us astray. But Satan is active in this world. We are told in a number of different passages the battles that we face with Satan. Ephesians chapter 6 is one of these passages that we talk about, where Satan is to be fought. We're to have the armor of God. And I don't want to go into this with you, but we're to have the armor of God on us, and we're to defeat him by using the armor of God. So the teaching here is very, very clear. And one of the first things we notice is the rise of false teaching from within the churches themselves. It's interesting to me, as you come into this passage, that even in Israel, for instance, among the people of Israel, there were false teachers. There were people seeking to lead them astray. These were not the Moabites and the Philistines and the people outside their nation, but these were people from within their own nation who were seeking to lead them astray. And this has been true through history. There have always been false teachers from within. And this is a very important truth for us to understand. From the early days of the spread of the gospel, in the time of the Lord Jesus, in other words, and after his time, from these early days of the spread of the gospel, we see that there had always been false teachers within the churches who were trying to distort the truth and lead the believers astray in their faith. Now, this is something we need to understand. If Satan attacked us only from without, if it was only the false cults that we had to fear, we would not let them into our churches. We wouldn't let them teach. We wouldn't listen to them. We wouldn't buy their books. We wouldn't do anything. Satan knows this. So it's not just through the presence of the false cults as they knock on our doors two by two or whatever and try to win us to their false teaching. But sometimes from within the church there can be false teaching. Now, such people are usually pretenders. I don't want to question their faith because some of them are teaching only slight matters that may be false teaching. Or they've gone astray on a certain point or another point. They're teaching this in the Sunday school. But most of the time, these false teachers are seeking to lead people really away from the truth. For instance, there is a false teaching in America today. We are saved by faith, but we're kept by the law. In other words, we still are under the Torah, they say, or under the law of Moses. Now, the scriptures are so clear. When you study Romans chapter 3 down to Romans chapter 7, you study Ephesians and other books of the Bible, you see that we are not under the law anymore. We're not under the law of Moses. It has fulfilled its purpose. We're under its moral teachings, but we're not under these hundreds of regulations of the law of Moses. We see this very clearly in Acts chapter 15, where the Gentiles were only told four things they were not to do. And the purpose of not doing these four things was that they might not offend the Jews. There were Jews in every place, and they weren't to offend these Jews. They weren't to drive them away by things they would do. In fact, if a Jew came into my home, there are certain things I would not serve him for dinner. I wouldn't serve him pork, for instance, for dinner. I might not even have pork in my home so that he would not be led astray. I want to win him to the Lord. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 9. However, this is what I'm driving at. When we come to this subject, we notice that these false teachers in our churches are planted there by Satan. Sometimes it simply means they're simply unsaved people. They're not people who simply, as Christians, who have gone astray, but they're unsaved people. And I want to be very careful, because I know a very sincere Christian who has gotten into this teaching concerning the law and the Christian, the fact that Christians are supposed to be under the law. This is false teaching, absolutely false teaching. My wife and I have prayed for this person again and again and again, that they might honestly and without pride go back into the Word of God itself. They've gotten off into the books of men. But again, many of these false teachers begin in the churches, and it had always been this way. The false teacher would seek to get into the churches and lead them astray. Now, this was true in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapters 1 to 4 make this very, very clear. This book was written in 48 A.D. It followed Paul's first missionary journey. And these false teachers had gotten into the Galatian churches because they were not well taught. Paul had had to leave. In fact, he was driven out of many of these cities before he could really build up the Christians in the faith. He even appointed leaders in the churches, but leaders who may not have been properly trained in the things of God. He did this in chapter 14 before he returned again to Antioch. And so as he left these churches of Galatia, in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, and other places, he was leaving behind believers who were poorly instructed. And then came the false teachers. These false teachers came into the churches, and they were pretending to be sincere Christians, but in reality, they were not. They were teaching them that they still had to follow the law of Moses, the heresy which I just mentioned that's present even in our day. And so, beginning in the early 60s and continuing down to the end of the century when John wrote his final epistle, Revelation, there had been a bold and arrogant rise of false teachers in the church. Most of the people who had believed in the Lord Jesus during his ministry had died. And now these teachers became bolder and bolder. When you come down to John's time, when he wrote the book of Revelation, for instance, in 95 A.D., now these false teachers are abundant and they're everywhere. They're attacking every major doctrine that was important to the faith of these believers. These were not just teachers on the outside, remember, seeking to lure the followers of the Lord from their devotion to the truth. But they were some of their own number, pretending that they were believers. As members of some of these assemblies of believers, it is possible that some of the believers themselves might even admire these teachers because of their clever teachings. And many times, this may be true in our churches today. Many times people belong to churches that are going down in their doctrinal content, going down in their doctrinal beliefs. They no longer hold strongly to certain scriptural beliefs which are very important for them to follow. And the reason might be, sometimes they admire the people who seem to be casting doubt on these beliefs, or they're reluctant to expel these people because these might be relatives of theirs. They might be friends of theirs. They don't want to offend anybody. I want to emphasize again and again and again, we must obey God rather than man. We must be loyal to God rather than to man. Now, this does not mean that I do not have a loving spirit concerning all people, but it does mean that I'm completely loyal to God. And whenever there's a false teacher, he might be a relative, he might be a very dear friend, he might be someone who in other ways I might highly respect. But if he is a false teacher, I'm to deny this man the opportunity to spread his false teachings. It might even mean that a dear friend or a relative would be expelled from a local church simply because they're teaching false teaching. And again, I want to emphasize, we must be loyal to God rather than to men. This was taught by Peter and John, in the book of Acts, chapters 4 and 5, when they were told they were never to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the principle upon which they stood was a principle, we must obey God rather than man. And so, some of these might be people whom they would admire. Now, we find warnings against false teachers, and then I'm going to have to stop. We find warnings against false teachers in a number of different books written during this period of time. We see, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We see 1 Timothy chapter 4. We see in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And the book of Jude, verses 3 and 4, and other books, we find warnings against false teachers. These false teachers are everywhere, and in every part of Asia, every part of Europe, there was a danger that Christians would be led astray by them. Now, I don't want to go any further with this. Our time is gone. But I want to close this lesson. But I simply want to warn you, stand for the truth. Stand on the truth of the Word of God. Do not buy the books of men. Do not listen to the teachings of man. These false teachers who come to your door, expel them from your churches if you find them even trying to penetrate into your churches. You expel them. You have nothing to do with them. This does not take away love for them and desire that they might be corrected, but it does mean we're protecting the work of God. We're protecting our own lives from any deviation into false teaching. We're not to deviate. We're not in any way to compromise with false teaching. May the Lord bless you and help you to take a firm stand for the Lord in this as in every other matter.